Morning. Welcome to South Creek Church. We're glad that you're here today. If this is your first time with us, you're our guest. We're glad that you're here. Hope you find South Creek Church to be a church full of people that love Jesus, love the Bible, and love each other. We hope that you encounter the Lord Jesus Christ today through worship and through the pages of Scripture as it is shared. We're glad that you're here. If you're here today, you have a little card on your chair. Please make sure you use that. That's how we take attendance here. That's how you can turn in prayer requests. That's how you can ask for information, things like that. So please utilize the little card there on your chair. We'll collect those at the end of the service when we take up the offering and as kind of the capstone to our worship today. We're glad that you're here. Well, I'm going to invite you to take God's wonderful and inerrant word. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3 this morning. Galatians chapter 3, and as you know, we have been studying verse by verse through the book of Galatians for quite some time now, and we are up to chapter 3 of the book of Galatians, and something interesting I discovered this week is that the book of Galatians, when translated from Greek into English, they transliterate the title and make the Greek word an English word. They make it an English word. And so instead of it being pros Galatas, it's translated the Galatians, okay? If you were to translate it into Latin, which the Reformers would have been familiar with, it would have been called the Gauls, because that is the area, the region where the Galatian churches were located, the area of the Gauls. If you were to translate it into modern day English and take into consideration the geographic region of the Gauls and the Galatians in modern day times, this book would be titled The French. The French. And so that's interesting insight. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3 this morning. I want us to pick up our study in verses 6 to 14. If you're new to our fellowship, let me encourage you to take advantage of the audio ministry. We have free CDs of all of our messages. You can get them free of charge. We have a catalog over there. You can get those. And you would want to pick up in the study where we've left off. You can feel free to get those. Galatians 3, beginning in verse 6. Listen to what God's inerrant, sufficient, inspired word says. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide in all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This morning I want to bring part two of a message entitled Justification Defended. Justification Defended. Remember that at the end of chapter 2, verses 15 to 21, Paul has defined justification by faith alone. And now in chapters 3 and 4, which are the heart of the epistle, Paul is now going to defend the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Dr. Philip Graham Ryken, in his excellent commentary on Galatians, shares this rather humorous illustration. He says this: some of the simplest Bible songs for children contain some of the soundest theology. Consider, for example, the chorus taken from Galatians chapter 3. We're all familiar with it. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all just praise the Lord. Reichen goes on. He says, Father Abraham was an important figure to the Judaizers. And remember who the Judaizers were. They were those false teachers in Galatia who had come in and were saying, you're justified by believing in Jesus, but by also being circumcised and keeping the Mosaic law. Reichen goes on. He says, if the Judaizers taught any Bible songs when they were in Galatia, they probably taught one that went like this. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, but you are not. So let's all just get together for a little procedure we like to call circumcision. The Judaizers, he says, were serious about this thing. Belonging to God meant being a child of Abraham. So, for example, when the Jews wanted to prove to Jesus that they were children of God, they said, we are the offspring of Abraham. Abraham is our father in John 8, 33 and 39. Therefore, if the Gentiles wanted to belong to God, they had to become children of Abraham. And the only way to be a true child of Abraham, said the Judaizers, was to be circumcised as he was. This was taught right in the scriptures. God said to Abraham, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring forever. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Genesis 17:10. What could be plainer? Until the Gentiles were circumcised, they had no right to call Abraham their father or to call God their father for that fact of the matter. Now, what Reichen points out is correct. The Judaizers, like many legalists and or false teachers today, were masters of misapplying Scripture and making the Bible look like it was teaching one thing when in fact it was teaching another altogether. And so, the Apostle Paul, being the great doctrinal apologist he was, goes straight to the Old Testament Scriptures and demonstrates, and I mean the very Scriptures that the Judaizers were using, he goes straight to the Old Testament Scriptures and demonstrates that justification before God has always been by faith alone. And in so doing, he defends the gospel he had been preaching and that the Galatians had been believing. When the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:31 asked, what must I do to be saved? The Apostle Paul concisely answered, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Salvation is appropriated by faith alone, and that faith is personal, it's internal, it's spiritual, and it has nothing to do with ceremonies, rituals, observances, good works, or externals of any kind. Faith has always been the God-required response that brings salvation. The saints of the Old Testament were saved by faith alone, just as the saints of the New Testament are. For example, Abel. Remember Cain and Abel? Abel had very little revelation concerning God, but he believed in the truth of what he did know and was saved. That's why it says in Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony, now listen to this, that he was righteous. How did he get declared righteous before God? It was by faith alone. Noah, in the Old Testament, had very limited knowledge about God, but he too had faith in the truth that he did know about God and was saved. Thus, it says in Hebrews 11, verse 7, it says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, they had never seen rain, he was warned that a storm was coming, it was going to flood, he said, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world. Now listen to this. And he became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah was justified by faith alone. He was declared right before God by faith alone. Now both of these examples are of men who were counted righteous and made acceptable to God by their personal faith in him. Now, by way of review, the last time we started looking at Galatians chapter 3, this should be on the overhead, we began unfolding six arguments that defend the doctrine of justification by faith alone. The first argument we saw last time, which was in verses 1 to 5, And it was the experiential argument in which Paul asked the Galatians to recall their personal experience with Christ when they were saved. He pointed out that they had had an experience with God. They had experienced God the Son, God the Spirit, and God the Father all by faith alone. All of the Trinity was involved in the conversion of the Galatians, just as all of the Trinity is involved in our salvation. As I've told you before, God the Father thought it, God the Son bought it, God the Spirit wrought it, Satan fought it, but you and I got it. And that's exactly what happened here. They had all of the Trinity involved in their conversion. Now, in verses 6 to 14, he moves to the second argument, which is the scriptural argument. Here Paul turns from the subjective experience of the Galatians to the objective evidence of the Word of God. You see, you must be very careful never to judge the Scriptures by your experience, but rather you must test your experience in the light of God's Word, because it's the final authority. Now, in the first section of verses 1 to 5, Paul asked six penetrating questions to get them to examine their experience. But in this section, verses 6 to 14, he will quote from six Old Testament passages, some of the very passages that the Judaizers used themselves. And he will use those six Old Testament passages to prove that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone and not by the works of the law. Now, since the Judaizers wanted to take the Galatian believers back into the law, Paul quotes from the law in the Old Testament to prove they're wrong. And since they magnified the place of Abraham in their religion, Paul uses Abraham as one of his chief witnesses to prove that justification is by faith alone. Now, in this passage of Scripture this morning, there are six truths that surround those six Scripture references Paul uses that demonstrate this scriptural argument. Argument number two on the overhead, the scriptural argument. Let me give you the first truth. Number one, saving righteousness is by faith alone. Saving righteousness is by faith alone. We see this in verse 6. Even so, Abraham. Stop right there. Abraham. Abraham lived before the law, didn't he? He lived about 430 years before the law. And so therefore he wasn't justified by keeping the law, because there was no law for Abraham to keep. You say, yeah, but now what about this circumcision deal? Well, Paul's going to address that. Even so, Abraham, now watch this. How did he get justified? He believed God, and it was reckoned. That is a mathematical term. That is an accounting term. It was accounted or credited to him as righteousness. You know what God did? God took everything that was that is perfect and right about Jesus Christ, even though Abraham lived thousands of years before Jesus, and credited the perfection of Christ to Abraham. Now, let's look at this. Let's turn over to the book of Genesis. Let's go there, and we're going to flip back and forth from Genesis to Galatians today. Genesis 15. By the way, in the Old Testament, they were saved by believing that God was going to send a Messiah that would deal with their sin. We look back and say he's already sent a Messiah to deal with our sin. It's always been by faith alone. Genesis 15. Look what it says. Now you got to keep in mind, this is after Genesis 12 verse 1, where God calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. God takes him out of a pagan, ungodly situation. Brings him to Genesis 15. Now that happened back in Genesis 12. Now we're in Genesis 15. Look what it says. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." And Abram said, "O Lord, what wilt thou give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since thou hast given no offspring to me. One born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look. Now you got to keep in mind, Abraham is an old guy at this point. And he's going to be even older when the baby's actually born. He is past procreation age. This is a miraculous birth, whatever it's going to be. Took him outside and he said, look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. You're not going to be able to count the stars. By the way, it's interesting. In one place he says Abraham would, his descendants would be like the sand of the sea. Sand is very earthy. And so sand speaks of the nation of Israel, that earthly people of God. But then he says, here you're going to have a descendants like the stars of the heaven. They're in the heavens. That's a spiritual seed. It's not just going to go to this earthly national people, Israel. They're actually going to be Gentiles saved because of this. There's going to be a spiritual people as well as an earthly people. He says, look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Now watch this. Then he believed in the Lord, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now this is very important. This is significant because, get this, it was at least, not only did Abraham live before the law, so it wasn't the law that justified Abraham, but not only this, listen to this. It was at least 14 years later in Genesis 17, verses 1 to 21, before God required Abraham to be circumcised. So he was justified by faith alone before he was ever circumcised. And by the way, you know what that means? Abraham was justified while he was a Gentile. He wasn't even a Jew yet. And so God had always designed to save Gentiles, always. And Abraham knew that because God saved him while he was a Gentile, long before he was circumcised. Hold your place. Go over to Romans chapter 4 for a moment. Go over to Romans 4. Romans 4. Paul's going to point this out. Romans 4, verse 1. In the New Testament, Romans 4, he says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not take into account. Now watch verse 9. Watch this. Is this blessing then on the circumcised? In other words, Jews, or on the uncircumcised also, in other words, on Gentiles. For we say, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a sign of righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised. You want to know what the Bible says? Bible says that Abraham was justified by faith alone long before the law and long before he was ever circumcised. And he wasn't even a Jew when he got justified. Now you can imagine the reaction of the Judaizers when Paul just shot them down. They were probably vehemently angry. This would have infuriated these Judaizers. Now, let's go back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. Let's pick up in verse 7, next verse. Galatians 3, verse 7. Now watch what Paul says. Therefore, Here's my conclusion based on what I've just said. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. So all these Judaizers are going along and say, hey, we've been circumcised and we keep the laws of Moses and we may even be of Jewish descent and all that kind of thing. And what Paul comes along and he says this, Paul just really angers them. He says basically here that being a descendant of Abraham is more than nationality. Being a descendant of Abraham is physical descent. It's more than just nationality. It's more than just being a Jew. It is spirituality. The Judaizers thought they were the real descendants of Abraham because they were nationally Jewish, but that's not necessarily the case. The true descendants of Abraham are believers only. God has no grandchildren. And so this would have been an indictment on the Judaizers. They would have vehemently and hated this. They would have been infuriated. Saving righteousness has always been by faith alone. Always. Let me give you the second truth in the passage. It's on the overhead. Predicted salvation is by faith alone. Predicted salvation is by faith alone. Look at verse 8. Now watch this. And the scripture foreseeing or predicting that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Stop there. Now, this is an interesting part here. Because if you go back to Genesis 12, which we will in a minute, you will see that it is actually God who is speaking in Genesis 12. But here it says the scriptures speak. The scriptures are doing this. And so here we have something that happens very rarely in scripture. It does happen occasionally. You have the personification of scripture, where that scripture is almost seen as a person. You know why? Because when the Bible speaks, God speaks. And when God speaks, the Bible speaks. And so when the scriptures say this, when God said this, it was like the scripture saying it. When the scripture said it, it's like God is saying it. He says, and the scriptures foreseeing or predicting that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. In other words, it was always God's plan to save Gentiles as well as Jews by faith alone. Now watch this. Preached the gospel or the good news beforehand to Abraham saying, all nations shall be blessed in you. Now, back in verse 6, he quoted from Genesis 15, verse 6. But here he is going to quote from Genesis 12, 3. He says it has always been God's plan to save Gentiles, and God preached the gospel to Abraham by saying, when he said, all nations shall be blessed in you. And you know what that tells me? That tells me very practically that before anyone can be saved, they must have the gospel presented to them. The gospel or the good news that Abraham believed was that God would bless Abraham and make him a blessing to a multitude of others. And when he believed that promise, God counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham knew God could and would save Gentiles because Abraham was saved as a Gentile. Look over to Genesis 12 for a minute. Let's flip back there. Genesis 12. Genesis 12, look at verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country. This is the calling of Abraham. Called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. Here it is. God is speaking to him. But over in Galatians it says the scripture said it. That's because they're bound up together. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I'll make your name great, and so shall you be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, go back to Galatians 3. Galatians 3, flip back there. We're going to go back and forth. Galatians 3, verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. You want to know something? The means to divine favor and blessing is not the law, but faith alone. God had always predicted salvation would come. In fact, you find the gospel, we call it the proto-evangelium, you find that in Genesis 3, where God tells of the serpent having its head crushed by the heel of the woman, of the seed of the woman. And so you even have the gospel presented in the early chapters of Genesis. God has always said that he was going to provide a redeemer, that he was going to send as someone to pay for sin. So, righteousness, saving righteousness is by faith alone. Predicted salvation is by faith alone. Number three, divine blessing is by faith alone. Divine blessing is by faith alone. Since the broken law cannot bless, how do we get blessed by God? How can we experience blessing from God? The only way would be by grace through faith. That's it. Look at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. You know what Paul's saying there? Paul is saying that everyone who tries to get saved by keeping the law is spiritually cursed. They are spiritually cursed. They are not spiritually blessed because no one is able to internally and or externally keep the law perfectly. No one is able to do that. God's law was to be kept perfectly and entirely. Perfectly and entirely. And look what he says. He says, for it is written, and here again he's going to quote another scripture. This time he quotes from Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. And see why he's doing this? Because the Judaizers would have said, now we've been circumcised, we're children of Abraham, therefore we're children of God, therefore we're the ones that stand in to receive divine blessing. And he's coming along and saying, you don't believe for real, and so you're not going to be the object of divine blessing. You're going to be the object of divine cursing. Watch what he says, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. That is a direct quote from Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. There it says, cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say amen. And so the law was never designed to be a religious cafeteria where you can pick and choose what you want to do and what you want to obey and not obey. It was always designed to be kept perfectly. That's why James comes along in James chapter 2, verse 10, and James says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of it all. Guilty of it all. You've broken God's law in one point ever in your life, you're guilty of it all. In God's eyes, guilty of all. You ever told a lie? Then you're guilty of it all. It's just like you've murdered, committed adultery, were a homosexual, did every kind of abominable deed, you're guilty of all. Well, that just sent the sin debt up real high, didn't it? Guilty of it all. And so the law, therefore, is incapable of providing spiritual blessing because only faith can do that. The reason they are spiritually cursed is because the law demands perfect obedience. And since no one is perfectly obedient, attempting salvation by the works of the law is a cursed endeavor. In the New American Standard Bible, in that particular translation, the word cursed is used at least 16 times in the Old Testament for various failures in keeping the law perfectly. And so you need to understand then that if your person is to experience spiritual blessing, it won't be by circumcision and it won't be by keeping the law. It'll be by faith alone. It's always been by faith alone. So that brings us to the fourth truth. And that is that godly living is by faith alone. Godly living is by faith alone. And this is a direct blow again against the Judaizers. Because, see, just because someone goes through some outward ceremony or some outward ritual or some outward circumcision does not mean that the heart is right. And if the heart is not right, the living will not be right. Look at verse 11. Now that no one is justified And remember what justification is? It's a legal act by God where God declares a person right before Him. You have to be perfect to go to heaven. You have to be perfect. And we're not. So we have to have everything that's perfect about Jesus credited to our account so that we go to heaven on the merits of another. And so this is a legal act by God, declares the person right. And Paul says in verse 11, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. Why? And here he quotes from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. He says, for the righteous man shall live by faith. The righteous man will live by faith. Now, listen to what Dr. Ryken says about this. I thought this was excellent. Ryken says this. He says, Paul illustrates these two life principles from the Old Testament. In verse 11, he quotes from the prophet Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by faith. To quote the entire verse, because that's only half of it, the entire verse reads like this. Behold, his soul is puffed up, talking about pride. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Habakkuk 2:4. This must have been an important verse to Paul since it shows up as a theme verse on three different occasions in the New Testament. In their original context, and this is great insight by Ryken, Habakkuk's words condemn the pride of the Babylonians who conquered Jerusalem. The prophet accused them of proud self-confidence. They were not right in relation to God. Instead of trusting in Him, they held aloof in a spirit of self-sufficiency, trusting in themselves. But this is not how God wants His people to live. He wants them to live by faith. They are the justified ones, the ones who have been declared righteous by God. Now they must live by faith as Abraham did. Instead of trusting in themselves, they must trust God. Faith must characterize their relationship with God from beginning to end. He goes on. This verse from Habakkuk had a tremendous influence on the life of Martin Luther. Luther encountered it in a monastery at Erfurt, although at first he was uncertain what it meant. Later he went through a very dark period of illness and depression during which he imagined that he was under the wrath of God. Lying on a bed in Italy and fearing that he was soon to die, Martin Luther found himself repeating the words over and over again, the righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. Not long after he recovered, Luther went on a trip to Rome where he visited the church of St. John Lateran. The Pope had promised an indulgence forgiving the sins of any pilgrim who mounted its staircase, which was alleged to have come from the judgment hall of Pontius Pilate, believing that the steps were stained with the blood of Christ. Pilgrims mounted the stairs on their knees. They would climb those stairs and their knees would be blood raw like hamburger by the time they got to the top, pausing frequently to pray and kiss the holy staircase. The story is continued in the words of Martin Luther's son from a manuscript preserved in the library at Rolstadt. He said as his dad repeated his prayers on the Lateran staircase, the words of the prophet Habakkuk came suddenly to his mind. The just shall live by faith. Thereupon he ceased his prayers and returned to Wittenberg and took this as his chief foundation of all of his doctrine. Luther no longer believed that there was anything he could do to gain favor with God, and he began to live by faith in God's Son, as Luther himself later said, quote, before those words broke upon my mind, I hated God and was angry with Him. But when, by the Spirit of God, I understood those words, the just shall live by faith, the just shall live by faith, I felt born again like a new man, and I entered through the open door into the very paradise of God. He was converted. This is a powerful verse, the just shall live by faith alone. It's found three times in the New Testament. It's found in Romans 1:17. And there the emphasis is on the person, the righteous man. The righteous man is made righteous by faith alone. This tells us how the lost sinner can be justified before a holy God. It's also found in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. And there it explains faith or the power, how someone becomes righteous. It's by faith alone. And then last of all, it's found here for us in Galatians 3:11. And there the emphasis is on the principle which explains how the just shall live. Godly living is produced only by faith alone. This means that salvation cannot be obtained by godly living, since faith and salvation are both prerequisites to godly living. So, saving righteousness is by faith alone. Predicted salvation is by faith alone. Divine blessing is by faith alone. Godly living is by faith alone. Number five, truth. Proper motivation is by faith alone. Proper motivations by faith alone. Look at me at verse 12, would you? He says, however, the law is not of faith. In other words, salvation by works and salvation by faith are mutually exclusive of each other. On the contrary, now he's going to quote another scripture. He quotes from Leviticus 18, verse 5. He says, he who practices them shall live by them. You know what the Bible taught? The Bible teaches that there are two ways to be justified before God. You know what they are? Number one, to perfectly obey the law. And number two, by faith alone. Since no one will ever perfectly obey the law internally and externally, that only leaves one, and that's by faith alone. You don't want to try to get right before God on the basis of what you do. Don't want to do that. What he's saying here is that for the law to save anyone, it would require perfect obedience. That verse in Leviticus 18:5, it reads like this, so you shall keep my statutes and my judgments, by which a man if he may live if he does them. I am the Lord. Perfect obedience. And so God's own written law itself warns of the danger of trying to live up to its standards, which is perfection. In Galatians 5, flip there. Galatians 5, just flip over a chapter. Verse 6. Look what Paul says. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You know, just having some external ritual is not going to do it. That's why baptism will not save you. If you get baptized as an unsaved sinner, you know how you come out? A wet, unsaved sinner. That's how you come out. That brings us to the last truth. I want to zero in on this. Number six, spiritual freedom is by faith alone. Spiritual freedom is by faith alone. You know what? You could try all day to keep the law externally. You'll never be free. You'll be enslaved. Freedom only comes by faith alone. Look what he says, verse 13. Christ redeemed us. Oh, that's wonderful. That word redeem, it refers to a price that's been paid in the marketplace where they would put slaves up for sale in the marketplace. And the person who went there and who was the highest bidder would get the slave. Christ paid the ultimate price. He paid the highest bid. He gave it all. And so we were slaves to sin, but Christ bought our freedom. Now watch this. From the curse of the law. The punishment demanded because no man could keep from violating the law's perfect standards. Perfectly, we had to keep the law. We did not do it. Why does it say that? Look at the rest of the verse. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And there he quotes from the sixth scripture, making his scriptural argument. He quotes from Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. In that passage, it says this. It says, and if a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he has put to death. By the way, I think if my memory serves me correctly, I think there were like 16 violations in the Old Testament that resulted in immediate death. I mean, you cursed your parents, taken out and stoned. Okay? Sexual sin, immediately stoned. And if a man has committed a sin worthy of death and has been put, and he has put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day, for he who has hanged on a tree is accursed by God, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. In ancient Judaism, a criminal who was executed, usually by stoning, was then sometimes tied up in a tree where his body would hang until sunset as a visible representation of rejection by God. It was not that the person became cursed by being hung on a tree, but rather that he was hung on a tree because he was cursed. And in the same way, when Jesus hung on the cross, it was a sign that he was willing to become a curse for us in our place as our substitute. When he paid the penalty for our sins and God poured out his wrath upon him, and in doing so, he provided for us spiritual freedom. What wondrous love is this? Oh, my soul. Oh, my soul. What wondrous love is this? Oh, my soul. What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, for my soul. To bear the dreadful curse for my soul. He bore the curse. The Bible says in Acts 15:30 that the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. He was hung on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. The emphasis is on the fact that he was made a curse. Look with me at verse 14, Galatians 3. It says he did this. Here's why he became the curse. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, that is God's promise of salvation by faith alone, might come to the Gentiles, that is to all the ends of the earth, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That indwelling Holy Spirit is the evidence that true salvation has taken place. You see, this is why Christianity was so offensive to the Jews. Because at its heart, it had a man hanging on a tree that was supposed to be their Messiah. It was a curse. It was a cursed thing, and so they hated it. They could not accept it. You see, those are the results, folks, of being justified by faith alone. You get saving righteousness. You get divine blessing. You can live a godly life. You can have proper motivations for the first time in your life, where that you do what you do, not for self-glory, but for the glory of God. You have a spiritual freedom, and you receive the predicted and promised salvation which was foretold to Abraham. That's why it's important. There is a story that's told about D.L. Moody. During one of his great campaigns, D.L. Moody was approached by a man who had been to a number of the services Moody had been conducting, and who, although convinced of his need for Christ, had kept on postponing a response to the gospel. Now the last night had come, the invitation was over. The people were going home. The work crew was busy folding up the chairs and dismantling the platform, and Mr. Moody was preparing to leave the building. The man finally got up his courage, and he came to the evangelist and he blurted out, "Mr. Moody, Mr. Moody, what must I do to be saved?" D.L. Moody looked at him and said, "I'm sorry, sir, but you're too late. Way too late." "Too late, Mr. Moody?" The man, now desperate, was crying openly. "Surely I'm not too late." "Yes, sir," said Mr. Moody, "you're too late. As a matter of fact, you're 2,000 years too late if you want to do something to get saved. All the doing has been done. But if you'd like to receive Christ by faith as your personal Lord and Savior, you're just in time. You can do it right here and right now. Come to Jesus Christ today. You will never perfectly keep God's law. You don't need to clean your act up before you get saved. Come to Jesus and He'll start cleaning your act up. Come to Him today. Turn from your sin today. You are not too old or too young to be saved. Come to Him today. Turn from your sin today. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the gospel. Thank You for justification by faith alone. I pray today, God, for the person who is here, who maybe is not a Christian today. I pray today would be a day when they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. enable them to repent and believe today, enable them to turn from their sin today. We praise your name today in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to